thank you for being here tonight as we look at Colossians chapter 3, 4 or 5 verses here this evening. I want to share something that Warren Wiersbe shares in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. He says, in the final chapters of Colossians, Paul moves into the practical application of the doctrines that he's been teaching. Paul, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth but fail to demonstrate it in their lives. There are some Christians who will defend the truth at the drop of a hat, but then their personal lives deny the doctrines they profess to love. Titus 1:16 says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. We must keep in mind that those pagan religions during Paul's day said little or nothing about personal morality. A worshiper could bow before an idol, put his offering on the altar, and then go back to live the same old life of sin. What a person believed had no direct relationship with how he behaved, and no one would condemn a person for his behavior. He says, but the Christian faith brought a whole new concept into pagan society. What we believe has a very definite connection with how we behave. After all, faith in Christ means being united to Christ, and we share his life. We must follow his example. He cannot live in us by the Holy Spirit and permit us to live in sin. Paul connected doctrines with duty in this section by giving his readers these instructions. In Colossians chapter 3, we now move, as we have left chapters 1 and 2, which of course were doctrinal in their teaching, such as we saw the preeminence of Christ, Christ being first and Christ being foremost of all. We've seen him in chapters 1 and 2 as a member of the Trinity. We see that he is the very man of very man. He is very God of very God. We also saw in those first two chapters that he is preeminent in creation because he is the creator. We also saw another doctrinal teaching there. He's preeminent in redemption, for he is the Redeemer. He is preeminent in the church because he is the one who gave himself for the church. And now we've come to the place in chapter 3 where Paul insists that he must be made preeminent in our lives. Today you and I hear a great deal of talk about dedication. If I were to ask you tonight, what is dedication? I'm sure that each of us would have our own definition, but let me give you just a brief definition of dedication. Dedication is Christ preeminent in our lives. You cannot just say, I'm a dedicated Christian, and then live life as many try to live life and profess to be a Christian. You see, if Christ is truly preeminent in my life and in your life, then we are going to exemplify a Christ-like behavior in the way we walk, in the way we talk, in the way we reach out to other people, in the way that we behave. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says to the Colossae Christians, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now that word if is not the conditional if there. It can be translated since. Since ye then be risen in Christ. And so in Christ, the Colossian Christians had dealt with their faith. They had dealt with their hope. they had certainly exemplified love, and all of those were the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these Christian believers. Faith, hope, and love were exemplary in their behavior there in the church. Now, he goes on to say, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Notice, where is Christ today? Well, you and I know that when he made his ascension some 2,000 years ago, the Bible says he ascended back to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He is sitting there in the second person of the Godhead. You know, when I think of Christ, someone said, well, someday when we get to heaven, will we see God? They said, I know we'll see Jesus. Well, Jesus is God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So here in verse 1, he uses the word seek there. Seek those things which are above. He said, now since you are risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. That word seek, it's an interesting word. It has a meaning of urgency. It has a desire and an ambition. There should be an excitement that goes with seeking spiritual things. Let me tell you, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You know, I could look out tonight, and it could be very disheartening to me during this time of pandemic when I realize that so many people are fearful to be out, and I fully get that. I understand that. I don't blame them whatsoever. But you know, when we are so used to having some 100-150 people on a Wednesday night or Sunday evening, and you know, when I look out over this vast room here tonight, but you know, there's an excitement in my heart, because I know the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So whether we're here in the sanctuary or whether we are watching virtually on our cell phones or on our televisions or so through some other medium, we are tonight to be excited. We're to have an excitement about seeking those things which are above. Now, what are those things? He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let me tell you, those things which are above, seek those things which are above. Why is it in the world that you and I live in? Why are we so interested in the material things of this life? They're only transitory. They're only temporary. Now, we're all guilty of those things. I mean, I think all of us, if we were honest tonight, we like things. We like stuff. But you know, those should not be the preeminent things in our life. And what Paul is saying to these Colossian Christians, now that you're risen with Christ, the things you really ought to seek are the things above. So he says, those things which are above, these are the things of Christ. The things of Christ. Tonight, whenever you think about Christ, what would Christ have you and I do? Ken led us in those songs that we see the miracles of God. We see miracles of God every day whenever we look into the night skies and we see a baby that is born and the crying of a baby. And we see the miracle of a plant coming up through the stubborn sod. How could anyone not believe in the God of heaven and earth? Just before I came in here, I was reading about three religions that speak about how you gain salvation. One of those was Christianity, which I fully get. I fully believe. I fully exercise in my life. When I read about Islam and I read about Mormonism, And I thought to myself, how on earth can people believe those things? It just absolutely staggers my mind. It goodness gracious, it would take 10 times more faith to believe that kind of deal than it does to believe Christianity, because those are all a works thing. And let me tell you, Christ did the work for you and me. And so no wonder Paul would say, if you then, since you then be risen with Christ, what are we to do? Seek those things which are above, the things of Christ, the things that are lasting, the things that are not temporal, but the things that are eternal. Have you ever thought about eternity? Have you ever really thought about what all we will do in eternity? Let me tell you, God has got it all worked out for us. When He creates a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, I can't even begin to fathom in a human, finite mind, an infinite God that is so big, and yet He's small enough to live within my heart, the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so the things that we should seek are to know Him more fully. As Paul said, Paul wanted to know Him, and he wanted to know Him in the fullness and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul wanted to know Him that much. Let me tell you, if you and I were struggling to breathe, which many people are struggling to gain a breath tonight out there in our world, but if we were as interested about seeking those things that are above as we are to grasp our next breath of life, let me tell you, Christ would certainly be the preeminent one in our hearts and lives. But as I have so often said, the psalmist said, He remembers my frame. He knows that I'm dust. He realized that we are earthbound creatures caught up in a world that we are running as fast as we can to get away from, and yet we are caught right in the midst of all of it. So he speaks about where Christ is, that he sits in the heavenlies, but aren't you thankful that he lives in your heart? There's not anywhere that you and I can go that he's not already there. And we should never go where we would not want to take Christ, because Christ is in us and lives within our very heart. On verse 2, he says, set your affection on things above. Once again, he moves us into the area of those things above. He says, not on things on the earth. And no doubt Paul wanted the Colossian Christians to be filled with excitement as they journey through this life, even with all of its turmoil, even with all of its crisis, even with all of the distresses and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We must remember that our affections are on things above. We're only passing through this world. All of these things that we seek to gain in life, they will all come to pass one of these days. They will all melt with fervent heat, because all of these things will pass away, and they will absolutely mean absolutely nothing to us. That word affection there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That word affection means set your mind, your affection, your mind. What is it that your mind dwells on? What is it that your mind is always there? You see, many people set their mind on many, many things in life. But I want you to know, the things that are of eternal value are the things that are so vitally important. I was reading a few moments ago before I came in about angels, about these ministering spirits that Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 speaks about. I was reading where a neurosurgeon one night was awakened on a snowy night. A little girl was standing at his door in a little brown coat in the freezing snow. And the surgeon went to the door, and the little girl said, my mother is dying, and she desperately needs you to come. Will you come? And this neurosurgeon said he put on his clothes, and he went to the house. And when he got there, he began to administer medications and all kinds of things to help this lady who was struggling and who was potentially dying. And the neurosurgeon said to the woman, your little girl was so persistent about you that I could not help but get up out of my bed and come and try to help you medically. And the lady looked at the neurosurgeon and she said, sir, my little girl died 1 month ago. You will find her clothes there in the closet. He said he walked over and he opened the closet. There was the little brown coat, as dry as it could be. Let me tell you, those things, setting our mind on those things that are eternal, those things that are lasting. I don't know about you, but when I read that, a true story, it excites me to realize that someday we will be in the presence of those created beings that He has used in our lives. I'm sure that we will look in awe and admiration that many of them through life guided us in paths that we would have been in trouble with. I'm grateful to know that Paul comes to this group of Christians. He realizes they have lots to overcome because of the false religions that were out there in their known day, creeping into their church, trying to create schisms and divisions. And so it's so vitally important that in those first two chapters that he deals with these doctrinal issues about the preeminence of Christ and salvation and redemption and the Trinity and Christ being the head of the church. And then in verse 3 and 4, he comes with these practical applications of how then we are to live our lives in such a way that it is befitting to the name of Christian in our lives. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Then in verse 3, he said, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That phrase, for you are dead, might be better translated, for ye have died. You see, when Christ died 2,000 years ago, we died in the sense that he died to pay our sin debt. Our life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, you and I have been taken out of the old Adam by baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes immediately. When I was reading about some of those various religions a few moments ago, I thought to myself, wow, you would believe that to go through life to not even know that you would ever be in heaven, that you would ever be with the God that you speak about. And I thought to myself, I'm grateful for Jesus who died, who rose, who paid it all, that all we have to do is reach out through faith and receive that wonderful gift. We are hid with Christ in God. We've been taken out of Adam. We've been placed in Christ. You and I are now in Christ. Now that we are in Christ, how should we live out our lives? We should let His fullness be lived out through us each day of our lives. And then he moves to verse 4 and he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is our eternal life. And one of these days, those who belong to him are going to appear with him in glory. Let me tell you, we sing that old song, "Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. Oh, that will be glory for me." That ought to make everybody be excited, amen? To know that that's the future, that's the hope that you and I have tonight. If we are truly risen with Christ, this will be evident in two areas of our life. Number one, our personal holiness. Holiness means to be separated, to live a pure life. How do we live pure lives? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Christ is holy. Therefore, we are to strive to live our lives in holiness, but also our fellowships with others that are around us need to see the faith, hope, and the love that we have. And so he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you grateful tonight for that incredible hope? Is that Christ is coming back. Christ is going to appear one of these days. Now, I alluded to the fact last Sunday morning that, you know, the Bible says that in the last days there will be scoffers saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep," those Old Testament prophets and saints, they will say, "Since the fathers fell asleep, things are just the same as they've always been." Well, folks, let me tell you, Jesus said that's the way it's going to be when he comes back one of these days. It will be business as usual. People will be marrying and giving in marriage and going about their daily affairs. But on a day that you think not, the Bible says he's going to step out into the clouds with shout, with the trump of God, and the dead are going to rise, and we who are alive are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up. Let me tell you, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. What a great, incredible hope that you and I as Christians have tonight, that one of these days he's going to appear. Then shall ye also appear with him where? It says, in glory. Aren't you grateful for that tonight? And then verse 5, he says, mortify. That word mortify means put to death. Now, he's not speaking about literally here, but he's talking about getting rid of these things in our life. Notice he says, therefore your members which are upon the earth, and he mentions these fornication, which is sexual immorality. Our world is rampant in this area. Our world is filled with all kinds of smug and smut and pornographic society that we live in. It is a fornicating world, unfortunately, that we live in. And I think about our kids, I think about children, I think about young people whose innocence is removed from them because of all of the sexual immorality on television, also at the click of a mouse, now on their cell phones. They can be anywhere in the world. And so Paul speaks here about as Christians, these are things we are to get rid of. He says uncleanness, that deals with our thoughts, our words, our looks, our gestures, and the jokes that we laugh at and the jokes that we tell that are not comely as a child of God. He speaks about inordinate affection there, which is uncontrolled passion or lust, uncontrolled passion or lust. And then he moves into another one, evil concupiscence, which are evil desires, and the world is filled with that. Then he moves into covetousness, which is idolatry, or just wanting more and more and more, coveting the material things of this world. Covetousness is probably the cause of many of the problems in our country today. And what Paul is saying, that as we worship Christ, he will come first in our thoughts, in our actions, in our motives, in our deeds, in our behavior, if we are risen with Christ. Since ye then be risen with Christ, this is what we are supposed to do. And then I want to look at verse 6. For which things, and that's these things we've just iterated there, for which things that sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And one of these days, he will return to set this world straight, to send those who have been rejecting and disobedient to a place of eternal separation. He says there in verse 6, that phrase, for which things, those things, such as evil concupiscence and covetousness and sexual immorality and all of those things that we just spoke about in that verse. You see, men are lost, and the reason they're lost is because we are sinners. We are sinners in our hearts, and because we are sinners, we do many of these things. So he comes to verse 7. He says, in the which ye, speaking of those Colossian Christians and us, he said, you also walked sometime when you lived in them. You see, these were sins that the Colossian Christians, many of them had practiced at one time, but now in Christ, Paul says they are to mortify, get rid of those things, flee from those things. You see, if you and I are in Christ, we are to seek the eternal things above, and then we will not find ourselves involved in yielding to the temptation of these things. I'm convinced that the more Christians grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we grow, the more we read, the more we meditate on God's word, the more we infuse into our own lives and practice what his word tells us to do, the less the things of this world will be meaningful in our lives, and he will be the preeminent Christ that we are to show to the world. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. We'll pick up there on Sunday night. Would you stand as we pray together? And as we go, we'll pick up in verse 8 on Sunday evening. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, for the words that speak to our hearts and remind us of how we are to live life and how we are to portray Christ in our hearts and lives. Oh, God, help us to make greater commitments as we look a new year in the face. I pray, oh God, that we will be more in tune and in touch with the Holy Spirit of our lives by allowing the Holy Spirit the preeminent place to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to challenge us to grow more fully in Christ, to be more faithfully committed and devoted to the Word of God, to His church, to sharing Christ in our world. Father, thank you for these that have gathered this evening. Take them home safely tonight, I pray. And Father God, be with all of our church family and help us during this time to know that this too shall pass. We thank you, we praise you, in Christ's name, amen.